Hope you guys got to have some great conversations here during the Sunday 7. It's always a highlight of the week to see our church start to come together, and we want to be a highly relational church, and that's definitely a reason why we do the Sunday 7 every single week here at Harvest City. As we get started in our time in God's Word, I've got a special announcement and an invitation for you all. This coming Sunday, July 5th, 5 p.m. at Lions Park in Carver, we're going to be having a pickleball get-together. There is an awesome playground at Lions Park, so bring the kids. It's going to be a fun time where we'll be playing some pickleball. It's going to be at 5. If you can get there at 5, great. If not, 5:30, whenever you can make it. We're going to be playing some pickleball next Sunday night, 5 o'clock. Would love to have you come and invite anyone you know that might want to play some pickleball. It's a fun way to get people connected to our church that maybe are looking for a church and don't have one right now, or maybe even don't know Jesus. So this is an opportunity for you to come, have a good time, and invite others in to our community here at Harvest City. If you haven't been to Lions Park, the courts there are like very new, like I would say within the last couple of years. So it's super nice. It's going to be fun. Hope you can join us there. As we are continuing, obviously, in our series in the book of Acts today, we're coming to chapter 19. We're getting closer and closer to the close of the book of Acts. It's been a super cool journey here with you all. I've got a question for us this morning, and it is, why did you choose to come to church today? It's a particularly interesting question for this morning because it was pouring rain this morning as you guys got into your cars and said, the weather is terrible, but we are going to go to church today. And so why did you make that decision? You see, I know we don't often think of ourselves as theologians in the proper sense of the word, right? But every single one of us has a practical theology, and theology is just how we understand who God is. And that works its way out in our lives, whether we are aware of it or not. Your decision to come to church today was a theological decision, whether you thought of it that way or not. There's something in your understanding of who God is that got you out of bed this morning, that got you in the car on this dreary, rainy Sunday morning to come here today. Maybe it's because you think the Word of God particularly is important for your life, and you want to center your life around God's Word. Maybe it was the fact that being in relationship with other followers of Jesus is particularly important to you, and those relationships matter. Or maybe the collective worship of God's people gathered together is particularly important to you. Whatever one of these happens to be true for you, or if it was something else, you made a theological decision this morning in coming to church here today. Now, why do I ask this question? Because I think theology really does matter. Biblical doctrine matters. And now I want to ask you, which biblical doctrine do you think is the most important? And maybe you're new to this whole doctrine conversation here today. We're going to loop you in this morning on it. Doctrine really just means a truth that we believe in that is foundational to who we are and how we understand who God is. Some of these doctrines that you might think would be most important, maybe it's the doctrine of salvation. You know, how is it that we are saved from sin and able to enter into a relationship with God? Even within that, there is a doctrine, the doctrine of sin. What is sin? Why does it separate us from God? And how is it made? How are we made right even in the midst of sin? Another popular doctrine that's out there is eschatology, which is just a word that means the last things that will take place on this earth. The return of Jesus, the rapture of the church, and the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. All of these are different theological doctrines that you can dive into. I think it's really crucial that we are focusing today on a particular theological doctrine that I think is really important to us. And it is the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, the Trinity, why is this so important? Well, the Trinity is this, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three divine persons who exist as one unified God. Now, if your head is already spinning, don't worry, we'll get there and we'll unpack this throughout our time this morning. This is particularly important at this point in the book of Acts, when we get to chapter 19. Why is that? Because what's happening in the Roman world at this time is Christianity is becoming more and more set apart as its own faith from Judaism. Up until this point, about 52 or 53 AD, Christianity has been considered a sect within Judaism. Now, that's come with it certain advantages in the Roman Empire because Judaism was allowed by the Romans to continue, whereas all new religions were not allowed. So there's a change that is happening as the gospel is preached across the entire Roman world, and we've seen this start to take shape as Paul has gone on these missionary journeys, and he's preached in the synagogues the gospel. Some have accepted it with joy and expectation, and others have harshly rejected it, and even violently so. And the entire religious landscape of the Roman Empire is changing. And just think, Jesus died and rose in about 33 AD. Here we are in 52, 53 AD, a mere 20 years after the fact, where Christianity is already changing the entire landscape of the Roman Empire. This is the power of the gospel and the transformation that it is bringing in people's lives. And as the gospel has been preached, it's created a lot of uproar in a lot of these cities that we've seen. So much so that in 49 AD, a mere 3 to 4 years before chapter 19 takes place, the emperor of Rome, Claudius was his name, he evicted some 40,000 Jews from the city of Rome. He kicked them all out because the preaching of the gospel in Rome had caused such a mass uproar, and he wanted to squelch all this. He wanted to maintain a sense of peace in the city, and so he kicked all of the Jewish people out because Christianity was still living as a sect of Judaism at that time. But now, as Paul comes to Ephesus, the entire landscape of the Roman Empire is changing. When we get to chapter 19, which we're focusing on today, Christianity is becoming more and more set apart as its own entity. And this is going to change drastically for believers in the next 4 to 5 years here, as we're talking about historically in the book of Acts. So with all that being said, we're going to focus on the Trinity this morning. Why is it important to have theological clarity on the Trinity? Well, number one, it's one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the entire Christian faith. People routinely stumble over this doctrine. It is one of the reasons why many heresies developed in the early centuries of the church. And today, as it became even back then, it is the biggest divider between Christianity and other monotheistic faiths. Monotheistic is just believing in one God, which Christianity is a monotheistic faith. Judaism and Islam are other faiths that are monotheistic in nature, but our belief in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sets us apart. And number three, the Trinity actually clarifies realities within several other doctrines. This is a really important one, and it's proving to be important in the early church for us as we get to chapter 19 today. What we believe about God is often said to be the most important thing about us. This is why doctrine matters. It matters for the church. It matters for you as individuals seeking to follow Jesus with your life. And so this morning we're going to dive in a little bit deeper into these theological waters here in the book of Acts. And my hope here is that this message brings clarity for you and firms up your faith in understanding what we really believe as followers of Jesus. So with that being said, why don't you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19 if you brought them with you today. You're welcome to take out your phone and follow along there. I'm reading from the New Living Translation here today, and we're just going to go through the first 7 verses today of chapter 19. It says this, "While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' he asked them. 'No,' they replied, 'we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' 'Then what baptism did you experience?' he asked. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Anybody confused yet? Don't worry. Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later," meaning Jesus. "As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." So let's pray now. Let's invite God to open up our eyes and our minds to understand what His Word is communicating us here today, to us today. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would open up the treasure that is Your Word to our hearts today, that You would enlighten our minds to understand what is going on here and the role that the Trinity is to play in our lives here today, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just something from a broader scope to be aware of here as we get to chapter 19. The timeline is really slowing down here for Luke as he's writing Acts. Because as Paul has gone to other cities, he's written like 4 to 5 verses sometimes, detailing what Paul did in those cities. But when it comes to Ephesus, we get 2 full chapters, basically, of his time in Ephesus. So Luke is devoting 2 whole chapters to talking about what happened in Ephesus. That's a large portion of the book of Acts that he is dedicating here. So why would he do that? Well, there's something strategic that he wants to communicate that happened in Ephesus. Paul stayed in Ephesus for 2 whole years at this point in his life. This is the longest time Paul will stay anywhere in his missionary travels. Paul's time in Ephesus was powerful, as we're going to see as we trek through these 2 chapters over the next couple of weeks. But verse 2 brings a very pointed question from Paul for the people in Ephesus. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Now think about this with me. Why would Paul ask such a pointed and specific question? To better understand the reason he's asking this question, let's listen to what Jesus taught in John 14, 16 through 17 about the Holy Spirit. It says this, "And I will ask," this is Jesus talking here, this isn't just some guy, okay? He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you." So the Bible, the great thing about the Bible is that it is consistent across thousands of years of history and multiple different authors. So we have Luke writing the book of Acts and John writing John's gospel, and they do not conflict with one another on the Holy Spirit or the Trinity. They are aligned here. Jesus told his disciples that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And when he says the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, this means people that do not believe in Jesus. So if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Conversely, the same thing is true. If you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And this is a crucial truth about Jesus and the Holy Spirit that we need to recognize. The Holy Spirit only lives in those who believe in Jesus. You do not have the Holy Spirit if you don't believe in Jesus. And in Jesus' teaching, we see clearly here all 3 persons of the Trinity are involved in this process: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, it is the Father who sends the Spirit, okay? Just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, sent the Son into the world to pay for sin, the Father is the one who sends the Spirit into the hearts of believers. The role of Jesus here, the Son, is He requests the Father to send the Spirit into our hearts because Jesus said He knows who are His. And so He will ask the Father, and the Father will send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who goes. And we've talked about the Holy Spirit before in this series. The Holy Spirit lives inside each and every believer. He is the abiding presence of Jesus and the abiding presence of the entire Godhead in our hearts, even today, if we are followers of Jesus. And get this right, this is really important. Jesus is our only mediator between us and the Father. What does that mean? It means that we do not need another earthly priest here on earth to go before God on our behalf. Jesus has accomplished that for us. He is the high priest. You do not need to pray to any dead saints on your behalf, because God has made a way for you to go straight to the throne of God. Don't let anyone tell you that you can't go straight to the Father, because Jesus has allowed for you and invited you to come to the Father and tell Him what you need. Here's how the Bible describes this mystery in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 and 16 says this: "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." You do not need another priest, because the perfect high priest, Jesus Himself, has already gone to the Father for you. Jesus alone entered heaven as the perfect Son of God. In the Old Testament, the high priest had to enter the tabernacle and the temple year after year to atone for sin and offer sacrifice. No longer, because Jesus has perfectly gone before God and paid the price forever. Every sin you have committed or will commit has been perfectly atoned for by Jesus. And it is because of Jesus that we can come to the Father with boldness. We do not have to come timidly, as if we need to hide part of ourselves from God. We can come boldly as we truly are because of what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus did for you when you believed in Him. This is the role of the Son, Jesus, in our salvation even. He initiates and He facilitates the gifting of the Holy Spirit from the Father to the believer. We've got a slide for that one here. And also, I'm going to read this again for you. Jesus initiates and facilitates the gifting of the Holy Spirit from the Father to the believer. So this question, coming back to Paul now in Ephesus, why is he asking them about the Holy Spirit? It's a big deal. This is kind of like a litmus test for these people. Paul's never talked to them before. He doesn't know what they've been taught or what they believed. And so he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Because in their answer to that question, he knows whether or not they are believers in Jesus. It says a lot about whether a person believes the full gospel. Because if you believe the gospel, as we've already said, you receive the Holy Spirit. And what was their answer? They said, "We've never even heard of the Holy Spirit." And if you remember, just last week, we saw the same thing with Apollos, who came from Egypt, from Alexandria, a powerful teacher of God's Word, but he did not know the full extent of what baptism was, because he did not know that the Holy Spirit came in response to faith in Jesus. And so we see that these people in Ephesus have heard about the baptism of John. Now, this is John the Baptist we're talking about, okay? John the Baptist came before Jesus, and he had a ministry of baptizing people for repentance from their sin in preparation for the coming of Jesus. This is the only baptism that these people have heard of. So they have not heard the full story of how Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, told his followers to make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is filling them in on the fullness of the story, the fullness of the gospel. And all of this stuff may seem like just we're splitting hairs here, but it's really important because it helps us understand the truth of who God is and understand the Trinity. First reason the belief in the triune God, the Trinity, sets us apart is belief in the triune God means that a core part of belief in Jesus is receiving the Holy Spirit. Paul cares for these Ephesians, and he cares for and God himself today cares for us. Paul is in heaven, he cares for us too, I think. But he wants to make sure that these Ephesians have the Holy Spirit. And why did Paul care so much about the Spirit's presence in their lives? And this is where all of this kind of up there in the clouds type stuff is going to get eminently practical for us. Because who is the Holy Spirit? As we heard from Jesus, the Holy Spirit is an advocate who never leaves us and guides us into all truth. What does an advocate do? An advocate is someone who supports, someone who defends and champions a person or a cause. Friends, the Holy Spirit is your advocate. God Himself is advocating for you right now. And listen to how Paul himself describes this work of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, 26 through 27, when he says this, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." And so if you get one thing this morning, get this. Don't neglect the Holy Spirit in your life. He's too crucial for your faith and for your life. And if I'm being honest with you, this is an area where I want to grow as a follower of Jesus. Because too often I try to do things on my own strength. I try to come up with my own answers to the problems that face me in life. I try to rely on my own ideas and my own strength as a dad, as a husband, and yes, as a pastor. And when I fail to lean into the Holy Spirit, when I neglect the Holy Spirit, I get weak. I feel extra burdened. And that is not the way God wants us to live. I'm preaching this message here to myself as much as I'm preaching it to you when I say don't neglect the Holy Spirit in you. Ask Him to help you with the problems that you face in your life. God knows intimately the problems that you face in your life, the things that keep you up at night, the things that your mind churns on during the day. God will help carry the load. That is the power of the Spirit in you. In your role, men, as leaders in your home, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Women, raising kids, nurturing faith in the next generation, pray for the Holy Spirit to help you in this task, because God, the Spirit, is in you, and He will help you do what He has called you to do. So we see Paul fills the Ephesians in on what baptism is, and then we read what happened next. It says, "As soon," this is verse 5, "as soon as they heard this, instantly, imminently, right then, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." This shows us that belief in the triune God means believing that Jesus is God. That'll set you apart from every single other religion in the world. That'll set you apart from every single belief system that we have in this world, believing that Jesus is God. We are baptized in the name of Jesus because he is God incarnate, meaning God in the flesh. He wasn't just a ghostly figure that seemed like he was God. The Holy Spirit didn't come to him when he was born and make him the Son of God at that point. Jesus, the Son, was incarnate in flesh, and he walked among us. And we are baptized upon our faith that Jesus is Lord of our lives and Lord of the entire universe. Jesus is God of the entire universe. And when we believe in Jesus as Lord, Savior, and God of all, we receive the Holy Spirit from God the Father. And as we mentioned earlier, all three persons of the Trinity are involved in your salvation. They were involved when you came to faith in Jesus. They are involved right now in keeping you faithful until the day of judgment. And they will keep you faithful for eternity. All three persons of the Trinity are deeply involved in your life, whether you acknowledge it or not. And honestly, there is always going to be something mysterious in this reality of the Trinity. What we can say confidently from Scripture is that we know God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Behold, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We also know that God exists as three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We got this from the teaching of Jesus, as we saw in John chapter 14. So belief in the triune God means knowing that there is one God eternally existing as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is one of the most core doctrines of Christianity, of what we believe. Don't neglect this marvelous truth in your life. Don't neglect the presence of the Spirit in your life. And when we get to verse 6 here, this honestly made me a little bit uncomfortable for a while. And it doesn't have to do with the speaking in tongues or prophecy at all. Verse 6 says this. It says, "Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied." Now, why did this make me a little bit uncomfortable? Well, the question that you have to ask is, did Paul need to lay his hands on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit? Is there something that was extra special in Paul that allowed him to give the Holy Spirit to them? And if you read carefully, it is not Paul who gives the Holy Spirit here. It is merely God working through him. And what I think is happening here is that God is choosing to work through Paul as he chose to work through his apostles in the early days of the church in continuation of the ministry of Jesus. We see Jesus laying his hands on people to heal them throughout his life as he walked on earth. And this is what we see Peter and Paul specifically in the book of Acts doing. I don't think this is normative for every single person, but I think it's okay and I think it's good that we lay our hands on each other when we pray for them as an extension of blessing to them. And God will work as he sees fit. So we've taken a bit of a deep dive here, okay? Let's just recap what we've talked about in the Trinity today. Number one, receiving the Holy Spirit is a core result of faith in Jesus. Number two, belief in the Trinity means believing that Jesus is God. And number three, belief in the Trinity means believing that there is one God eternally existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Harvest City, I just want to recommend to you, and I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, don't neglect the Holy Spirit in you. I've fallen into this too many times in my life, and the burdens begin to pile up. Instead, let's invite the Holy Spirit into our lives every single day to help us to walk with Him, to live with Him, because Jesus said His yoke is easy, His burden is light. This should not be burdensome. And we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us to carry what He has called us to in this life. That's the only way that we can do it without being burdened. So invite the Holy Spirit into your hearts each and every day this week. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I lift up each and every one here today, God, whether they are walking in harmony with You, whether they are brand new in their relationship with You, or whether they have fallen away, God, I ask that You would speak through Your Holy Spirit, that You would speak in our hearts and in our minds this morning, right now, God, to give us what we need, Lord, to make, not just to make it through the day and through the week, but to thrive in what You've called us to, Father. You did not leave us abandoned to our own devices, Lord. Instead, You gave us Your abiding presence in the Holy Spirit, Lord. And we thank You that we can enjoy Your presence, Father. I will pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.